All right, well, we're going to just dive right in here. So first question for you, Carrie and Danny, as you think about our growing church.
Why don't we get to ask a question?
Because
you answer the questions.
Because I wrote the questions, yeah.
I should have been on top of this a little earlier, you know.
Yeah, no.
I'm looking forward to you having a conversation tonight, the two
of you. No, we're going to pull something out of you, Danny, for sure. All right, we're going to, easy one, softball. How important is it? Is it important to serve in the church? Look, surely you have something to say about that.
Yes.
Danny, anything to add to that?
I do want to just say yes, but obviously we have to say more. It's vital. It's central. It's pivotal. It's part of the reason that we've been saved. Thinking on this topic and just trying to think a little bit in advance, it always takes me back to, it's almost as if there's a paradigm that you get set up if you go back to like the book of Exodus, where you have kind of big picture the people of Israel. God saves them. We can think what they're saved from. They're saved from and out of Egypt in the bondage, in the hard life under Pharaoh. But there's also an element where that's half the story, because it's also what they're saved to. They're saved to know the Lord, Yahweh. They're saved to serve him. And so even if you think of salvation big picture in that sense, when I take that and I then apply that to life within the local church, I've been saved to know the Lord, to serve the Lord, but part of that is, okay, horizontally, corporately even, that I'm to serve, and whatever it is that God has made me, whoever I am, now being set apart for God, how can I then live for his glory and for the betterment of his people? So, pivotal. I mean, big picture even, the Christian life isn't solo, it's not isolated. It's not just me and Jesus and my Bible, but always even in the New Testament, all the commands that are given, it's always wrapped up in corporate language, corporate body. So the giftedness, whatever it is that God has given me, it's to be exercised, and it's in the realm of this corporate gathered assembly.
I think there's a real sense of accountability then and obligation because of what Danny just said that we must live with, that if we have not been saved just for ourselves, and certainly we benefit from salvation, eternal life, the glories of heaven, peace in our own heart to know that our sin is forgiven. I don't want to discount the personal joy that is found in Christ. But there begins then a growing sense of obligation and duty that I owe something to the Lord. I'm not from the sense of I need to even the score. You know, he saved me by his grace, but I know I couldn't earn it. But over time, I want to make it that I have even the score and I've earned it in some way. So I'm not paying him back. But you can reject that idea and still understand a sense of duty and obligation. And I think a verse that captures that for me is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, that the writer of Hebrews in 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and don't have time to explain all that, it's online, you can listen to it, but certainly just at the highest level there, when you think about what we have in Christ, and we are part of his kingdom that's eternal, and nothing is going to change that. Nothing's going to thwart God's will. Nothing's going to stop his kingdom from growing and coming to its culmination in eternity. It cannot be shaken. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. But he says, since that's true, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. So there's a sense of obligation right there as well that, man, I ought to live my life with a sense of gratitude every day. And I've heard so many speakers and preachers through the years say something like this, that, boy, gratitude in your heart sure cures a lot of problems. People that are just grateful, do better in life. People that are just grateful to know their sins are forgiven and know they're going to go to heaven when they die, even if they're in the midst of marital problems. You know, they'll work them out because they're just so grateful, you know, that whatever problems we face are just part of this world, not the eternal kingdom. So there's a sense of a duty there of being grateful to the Lord. But he goes on to say, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. So there's that idea of the accountability to serving the Lord. Worship slash serving slash praise, all of those are really related. You can't really connect the idea of worshiping and serving. Serving is worship, and worship is serving. So it's all together. But here in that verse, it is that sense of obligation. Well, since that's true, well, then it only makes sense that I would want to serve the Lord in some way. And that verse is not going into detail to tell you what that looks like, except two heart attitudes that go with it. Let's offer to God an acceptable service, everything in our lives, you know, ministry in the local church, in our homes, at the workplace. It's a life of serving the Lord, ministering. And we are to do that with reverence and awe. So there's an attitude in our heart toward the Lord, first of all, of reverencing him. He's not my pal and my buddy, even though he's the closest friend I have. He's the God of the universe and the one who rules over all things. And so I sense the obligation because of who he is and what he's done for me, and a sense of awe as well. And that's just more maybe the other side of reverence of the expression of my life and my heart, of how I hold God in such awe and love. So all that to say that, yeah, it's built into being saved. I mean, if somebody's truly saved, then there's a package that goes with that of I want to serve, you know, want to serve the Lord, want my life to count for the Lord in some way.
So what I hear you saying is that if you're a Christian, I mean, this is both of you pointing out to us that if you're a Christian, you're in some way, you are by default a servant in one sense, that to live the Christian life is to live a life of service. I was thinking as you were talking, Danny, about, or Carrie, about Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on, Paul would say in verse 22, the very next verse, he kind of describes what that living to Christ looks like. He says, but if I'm to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And so there's that idea, in a sense, that all of life is lived in service, in other words, to our Savior and our Master. So really helpful.
That's a good label for us. You know, there's many ways that the Bible labels who we are. Yeah. We're children. Servants. I mean, that's a common word. There's a common word group, the diakonos word group, that's even used for deacons, but it means a servant, you know. So that's, who's a Christian? Well, they're a disciple. That's another word that's used. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, you come to be a Christian and somewhere later in your life, I'm really going to take it seriously and become a disciple. Well, I would say, well, no, that goes along with being saved. You're a Christian, you're a disciple, you're a follower, you know, all of that. All good labels. And so it's not something that happens later. It's just built into it. We need to grow in what it looks like and what it means. But servant would be another one. We are each servants of the Lord. Who am I? I'm a servant of the Lord.
Yeah, and when I think of that, especially then, how that ought to then flow out of my life if I'm claiming to be a Christian, because I'm claiming that I belong to Christ, my life is Christ's. Yes, wonderfully captured there, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's all kind of pointing me to Christ. Well, then, who is Christ? And what did he come to do? Best captured in the Son of Man didn't come, what, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So obviously wrapped up in that statement when he gives it in Mark, there's, it's not just a moral principle for him to give his life a ransom for many. There's theological freight there. The Son of Man came on a rescue mission to lay down his life on the cross to save his people from their sins. But in and wrapped up in that, there's that principle of him spending himself for others. So then if I belong to him and I'm his, that something of that then should be seen and replicated and shown in my life. That it's not about me, but how then I can give my life, spend myself, not waiting to be served, but serving myself.
That impacts every role of our life. You know, again, go back to marriage. You know, there's a lot of wonderful joys and benefits in marriage and so on and so forth, but still there is that sense of if I'm fulfilling my role as a husband, it can't just be for very shallow horizontal reasons. Well, I want to get something back from my wife. It's well, I'm a servant of the Lord. I am to serve the Lord by serving her. You know, ultimately, that's the object of the serving. It's to please and honor and serve the Lord. The same would be true for the wife. It's true in housework. It's true in yard work. Everything we do can be turned into something related to worship if we're just thinking about what we've been called to do, that even washing dishes can become something of an act of worship in our hearts as we do it unto the Lord, as we do it with a sense of gratitude. I'm so grateful that I have dishes to wash. Some people don't have any. You know, I ought to be grateful for that. I'm washing them because I had food on them, you know, and I had food, so I'm grateful for that. So even the most mundane chores at home or your job that seems to be monotonous and going nowhere, that may be true in the horizontal level, but there's something else going on in the supernatural level, and everything you do at your job can be turned into worship and service if I just remember this about who I am and my sense of obligation to the Lord and what God has saved me for. So why do I want to be honest at work? Why do I want to put in a full day's work? Why do I want to do my best? Well, to serve the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord, of the King. I want to please him, you know.
And back to the pattern, you know, Danny, you referred to Jesus. I mean, not only is that implicit, but I think like it's an explicit in the commands given to us later on in Philippians 2. We're to have the same attitude that Jesus had, considering others more important than ourselves and doing the same thing that he did. And then you think of the upper room, and he gives us particularly that explicit command to do the same thing that he's doing as he's washing his disciples' feet. So really helpful. And then serving is all of life. Yeah. So if we're not going to argue with that we all ought to be servants in some way. And
let's close in prayer.
Okay, we're done. This is it. That was an easy one.
Any questions?
No.
We got to quit saying everything we know in the first 10 minutes because
you guys is exhausted.
That makes for a very long evening here.
No, I think there is more to be said because it's not always easy to do what we know. And so maybe turning the corner here a little bit, what are some challenges then? Why is that difficult for us? Why is serving hard? And you can think of all kinds of reasons, different categories of reasons, that have to do with the culture that we live in. We could talk about that, or just our own practical challenges, logistical challenges, busy families, moms of 5 kids, just theoretically speaking, or heart challenges, personal difficulties. It's all up for grabs. Why is it difficult for us to serve and do what we know we should do?
Well, one is our default setting that we're born with, and in our fallen humanness, it never goes away, and that is we're selfish. We're self-oriented. We tend, even sometimes without even recognizing it, turn everything into what do I get out of it? You know, what's in it for me? even serving can become something that's dishonoring to the Lord because we're doing it with wrong motives in order to get recognition from people or to get attaboys, you know, and all that, applause. So I think that's, start there. We're naturally very, very self-focused people. You know?
Yeah. Yes and amen. Then stepping out, basically, obviously the church isn't just a building, but hang with me here if we're just going to think of it that way. The moment you step out of here, everything out there is flipped to be the exact opposite, right? Like the world, the society, culture, everything, it's all conditioning constantly back to self, back to me, you know, and take even all the blessings and conveniences that we have, those further can condition us of, yeah, I want it my way. In fact, the slogan to some fast food places, you know, how
have
I
it,
want
have
it.
Have it your way.
How I can have it that way. The ease, the you know, anything that's difficult, anything that's frustrating, there's a way to get around it where it's convenient, it's fast for me, all then wrapped up into just one word, consume. So the mindset of almost everything out there is conditioning us to be consumers. We then, if we don't realize it, can step into the church. We maybe keep that mindset or have that mindset of just consume, consume, consume. Missing, though, there's this very important element in the Christian life that I'm to serve, I'm to give. It's not just what I can take in, but then how do I, yes, take that knowledge, take what the Lord's given me, and then out of love for him and love for his people, serve them. Instead of just another episode of how I can consume.
So, Danny, maybe pressing on that a little bit more, what would that consumer mindset look like in a church like ours? Let's say, okay, we're not connecting the dots, but I think, and we come into the church and we're believers, and so I'm thinking uniquely about our context.
Oh, I can answer that.
Okay, do it.
By word of testimony. Okay, so not exactly this church, but a very similar church, my own testimony. When I went out for my first semester of college and had the very unique opportunity that I was so excited about to attend Grace Community Church. Why? John MacArthur was the pastor. And up to that point in my life, as I know for so many of you, the Lord had used him uniquely to help me understand the Bible, to know more of Christ, to know more of the Christian life, you name it. But that first semester, and then going even into my second semester, my mindset, I think just I wasn't necessarily well taught, or some things hadn't been modeled, as well as me growing and just my own weaknesses and that being exposed. I would step into that church service with that mindset to consume. What was it I was wanting to consume? I was wanting to consume the sermon, this thing that I was loving called expository preaching, because unlike any other sermon before, I was learning so much of the Bible, so much Bible content, consume, consume, consume. Totally missing, though, yeah, but what is it that I'm to be giving back to the Lord? Or how is it that I'm to be serving and loving his people? That then began to manifest itself where, for me at the time, there wasn't any category of membership in a church, committing myself to a church. There wasn't any category of, does anyone here actually know me? Who is it that's actually accountable or shepherding me? I was anonymous, and it was easy to be anonymous in a setting like that. And I would step into that service, I would consume the sermon, I would take lots of notes, I was so excited about what I was learning, but there was a huge disconnect where when that was done, again, I share this testimony by way of shame. I would hop back in my car, drive 30 minutes back up north to the college campus, no thought of attending something like a Sunday school class. The reason was, well, I got the sermon, I heard MacArthur, I learned some things, now I can get back to my dorm room and make sure I'm one of the first in line to get lunch. So then what happened?
Lots of feeding on this.
Oh yeah, consuming. Some point at the end of that first year, the Lord did several things that were incredibly painful in my life, exposing sin that I think everyone that knew me at the time, they clearly saw, they should have seen, and I was blind to it, but the Lord exposed that, convicted me of it. And part of that was then beginning to have that realization. All I'm doing here is just warming my bottom for an hour, hour and a half, to then get up and go without any thought of how am I taking this, how am I applying it, how am I then serving and living for the Lord and to bless his people. And so that took time, and the Lord convicted me in that. And I remember someone had a really hard conversation with me, and then suddenly it was like the light bulb went off. Wait a second, something even simple like church membership, that's important. I need to do that. And then to take a step beyond that, part of then being a member of a church, belonging to that church, there's an element now that I need to think of how I can serve in this body. And at the time for me, again, this is different for everyone, but I had already sensed and was desiring to go into the ministry. So for me, yeah, in an ultimate sense, I can't wait for the day when I can give myself to preach and teach God's word. But then realizing, but even in small, simple ways, I still need to be serving. And so I remember the Lord opened up an opportunity where I would get there early, part of a Sunday school class, and I was part of a team that would help, you know, prepare and make coffee, and then after the coffee would be served to clean up everything. And that was just a good simple thing of, yeah, in this small way, I'm not just consuming, but I'm taking what I know with love for the Lord and in a simple way trying to serve. And then the Lord has helped me a lot since.
Yeah, the classic illustration of that, at least I've heard through the years, and I don't know all the particulars about the Dead Sea, though I've been there and I've went swimming in it. You float very easily. But I've always heard that one of the reasons it's dead, some version of what I'm about to say, maybe you've heard it too, that it's there's no outlet. Things are coming in, but there's no outlet for water to get out and things like that, so it becomes stale and dead, and so life doesn't grow. And
I'm going to Google that.
Yeah. Google it later. It's some version of what I just said, but that would be an illustration, you know, of a dead pond, you know, with scum in it after a while, because it gets no fresh water and there's no outlet for it to serve. So I think that'd be good. I'm going to add one more thing. I think what makes serving hard, it is theological and practical. I'll start with the practical. When we have special guests, or you have special guests in your home, when we have guests here at our church, maybe the speakers for the Legacy Conference, we go overboard in serving those men who come. You know, we're finding out, what do you need? I mean, can I get you some water? We make sure they have a nice place to stay, a car to drive, and when we have to fill in some things with some meals, we take them to a nice restaurant, all that kind of stuff, because, well, they're our guests. They're here. We see them. We can touch them. We talk to them. Well, the Lord, we have to remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. He talks about our love for the Lord, but he says in 1 Peter 1, 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And so it's just a practical / theological reason that maybe we forget and we become consumers. We forget the unshakable kingdom of the Lord. We forget the accountability because we put him out of mind because we don't see him. If you say that you've seen him, I will argue with you that you have not. He doesn't do that. We see him in his word, you know, in the truth, in his actions, in his providence. But I think about this a lot, that though you have not seen him, you love him. And we do. We love the Lord. And not one of us has ever has spoken directly to him and heard him speak back. If you say you've heard him speak to you, I'm going to argue with you that you really haven't. You think you have. He speaks in his word, for sure. We pray to him, so we speak to him in that way. But every other relationship we can think of that we honor somebody is because they're there. And if they're not there, maybe we don't care about them so much anymore. You know, I'm not calling past speakers at our legacy conference on a regular basis and asking them, can I do something for you? You know, can I mail you some water? Do you need some water? I'll mail it to you, you know. No, I don't think about them at all. And I think, sadly, we become like that with the Lord. It almost becomes, he's just an unseen force out there. And we forget he's the living Lord. He is present with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So we just keep having to remind ourselves that we are serving the Lord, even though he's unseen.
Before we move on from the challenges, Carrie, maybe can you maybe give a comment to encourage that dynamic I alluded to earlier, just someone and a family that they're just so busy, they feel like life, they're drowning, and they agree with all this, and they say, but I just don't feel like I have any time to do all this that you're talking about in the church. How would you shepherd somebody like that?
I do get it. We all have those moments. I mean, just because we're pastors, that doesn't mean that we don't have the same kind of challenges and moments of the busyness of ministry. And you can be so busy, you know, in spiritual things that you've become unspiritual in some ways in your thinking, your heart. So we all taste it, but I get it when you're in certain situations, and I think the one I've addressed the most with people is the tired, busy mother, I mean, of five kids, you know, that the work's never done. You know, there is no, it's 24/7, 365, it seems like, and there's, you know, and as soon as you get something done, then one of the children's sick, and here starts a whole thing for the next 6 weeks of it going through all the family, and it's hard, and there's chores and washing, and the dirty clothes just don't ever stop, and the dishes and so forth, and the toilets need cleaning, and things picking up, Lego blocks and that you stepped on, and it hurts. I'm ventilating right now because our grandkids are with us, but yeah, that is real for people. So I think, I don't want to impose something on them that's artificial and to add to their guilt. I don't want them to think that, well, what we're talking about is you've got to just stop doing all that stuff and let your kids take care of themselves. You need a good hour, 2 hours with the Lord in prayer and the Word. You know, they're never going to get that. They're going to wait for that, all the planets to line up, and they're never going to line up, you know, just exactly right. So they really do have to have a change in perspective about all the responsibilities they have. All those mundane responsibilities can become something else when I first of all start by repenting of my own terrible attitude, my sour attitude about life, and maybe somewhere down in there I'm not getting what I deserve, I'm not getting what other people get, and my life is hard, and woe is me, and I call it Eeyorean living, you know, Eeyore from Pooh Bear. You know, life is hard. You know, I think we just have to see then all those things. She can't stop doing all those things. But those things can become acts of worship now. It's a change of perspective in her or him. So that, yes, well, like I said earlier, the dishes become, washing the dishes becomes serving the Lord by serving my family. Mowing the yard becomes serving the Lord by taking care of the slice of the universe that he has given me to exercise rulership over. He's designated that to me, and I want to do it well. Everything becomes an act of worship, and I think you have to then see that sometimes certain seasons in life are going to be like that. But persevere, and there'll be another season to come. I mean, at this point in my life, at my age, there's been so many seasons, you know, that I can't even recount them all. But whatever season we came through that was difficult, there's been some, I'm still here, you know, and the Lord got me through that and brought me to another era, another epic, another season. And maybe in that other season, that next season, it was more obviously joyful in some ways, and more obviously feeling like you're hitting on all eight cylinders spiritually, and having some wonderful times of Bible study and ministry and so forth. But I've learned, just wait, that other time, that kind of season's going to come, and things you don't expect are going to happen, and life gets busy, and illness comes, and financial problems come, and other issues come in the family and so forth, and busyness sets in, and things go wrong with your house, and your pipes break, and your car breaks, and all that in this fallen world happens. My attitude of trusting the Lord and persevering and seeing how I can honor the Lord in my attitude, even to the mechanic that's going to be fixing my car, that's much more important than just my car. Then it all becomes acts of worship.
Yeah, and even that specific situation, you know, I would want to speak a word of encouragement to, say, that wife or mother of, forget about everybody else. Don't compare yourself to what you're seeing on social media or this, that, and the other, because even, I would hope we all know, all that we see in those platforms, that's, it's perfectly curated. You know, you have the perfect lighting, and the person takes the video and the picture, and it's perfectly edited, and the audio is just right. But then that camera turns off, and you don't see everything else that's happening. So, one, don't compare. Look at what's in front of you. If that is what God has called you to, and even what he's brought, to consider, yes, maybe this is right now the main way I am serving the Lord. By that mindset, what a unique privilege that God would bring living souls into this home, that even mothers, you chiefly and uniquely have that opportunity to so live before them, so model before them, not perfectly, but genuinely and sincerely, this is what it is to know and love the Lord Jesus. And by God's grace, that they then would see that, be convinced of that, that they too would want to know and follow the Lord. But then also, I would want to speak a word to the husband, to the dad, and say, hey, what are you doing? If you sense your wife is overwhelmed by that, when you step home, you need to now pick up that baton. You're not above those things. You, dad, you, husband, are to be that chief example of the servant, stooping low like the Savior, taking the towel. You're not above these things. Sure, you're tired, but consider and love your wife. She's tired too. Lay down your life for her sake. Get on the ground with the kids. Even maybe even say a word of encouragement, reminding her, hey, honey, you today have helped keep these children alive. You've loved them. You've taught them something about the Lord. That is a good day in God's eyes. I'll now take care of these other things. Go rest. I'll take care of the dishes. You know, I do think there are some husbands that need to more hear that word and take that more seriously.
Yeah, it reminds me of a mug we have. One of our favorite mugs at home is today's goal, keep the tiny humans alive. That's one of our favorite mugs.
So, for the glory of God.
For the glory of God. I'll have to use a Sharpie and write that in there, yeah.
Honestly, those are acts of worship.
They are.
And the testimony to the children of joy and perseverance in the midst of challenges, that's going to be one of the biggest influences spiritually that you have in their lives. They'll remember that in the DNA of who they are over time more than some of the little Bible studies you've done for them, which are also important, of course. But
yeah, and I think there's more overlap than we imagine there is, because the church is also called the household of God. And so, and then you look at the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3, that's the first place you measure that is, how does that man serve in his home? And then I was thinking, as you were talking, Danny, of 1 Thessalonians 2, there's a reason why Paul points to both the service of a mother as a gentle nursing mother, how she cares for her children, and then how a father instructs and admonishes his children and then pulls that into the ministry context. So there's so much overlap there. Yeah, really helpful. Well, trying to be mindful of the time, I want to do want to try to leave some time at the end, so we'll skip a few things. Let's move on to then talking about, let's talk about spiritual gifts then. When we talk about serving in the church, oftentimes we're talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual giftedness in the body of Christ. Each of us as Christians were given these by God's sovereign purposes. So maybe just another sort of softball question to start this general category. What are spiritual gifts, and how do you get them? Can you find them at Walmart? Why do we have them? Good, someone else.
Yeah, spiritual giftedness, I think, is the way I love to think of it. I acknowledge that the Bible does use the word gifts as well. But I think if you take it all together, there is this giftedness that every believer has just by the nature of being regenerated. So I use that phrase sometimes, that there's a package of things that happen there. You know, you're at regeneration, you are given saving faith so that you can see Christ for who he really is and understand that he's the answer to your sin. He's the Savior. And you put your trust in him. That goes with regeneration. There's, you know, regeneration will always, you know, result in saving faith. And repentance, the gift of repentance, of turning from trusting in self to following the Lord. There's a sense of lordship there, that he's God and I'm not. At least the seeds of that, the beginning of that, is there in regeneration. Well, we receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And there is work that he does through us through the giftedness that he gives to us. And so that makes us all the same in one sense. The kind of giftedness can vary, but spiritual giftedness is different than talents. Talents you may have naturally. Unbelievers have talents, but spiritual giftedness may use those talents to express itself. But spiritual giftedness is the giftedness that God has given each believer uniquely. We're like spiritual snowflakes in that sense. We're all different. We may have some similarities in giftedness, but there may be differences in intensity and levels of giftedness even within that gift. But it's all for the purpose of the Spirit working through us to accomplish ministry and the body of Christ, and for the edification of the body, the building up of the body. And so a passage that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. It makes these summary statements. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what brings it back to make us all the same is these are Spirit-given abilities. Maybe that would be a good word to use. A Spirit-given ability to accomplish spiritual things. So he says there's a variety of gifts or giftedness, but it's the same Spirit who's given our giftedness to us, each of us. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, verse 5 says. In other words, we're all followers of Christ. That makes us the same. But how that's expressed, there's a lot of different ways and varieties of ministries of how it can be expressed. And then third, it says, and there are varieties of effects, but yet it's the same God who works all things in all persons. So there's varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects that will happen. But what brings it all together is it's the same Spirit who's given your giftedness to you that gave my giftedness to me. It's the same Lord that we're seeking to honor with that giftedness. And it's the same God that ultimately gets the glory for whatever we're doing. And like a lot of passages, there's more you can say. But let's just think in terms of a package of ability, spiritual effectiveness that God is going to accomplish through you in a way that's going to be different than every other person here. That's to kick off the discussion.
Anything to add to that, Denny? What they are, why we have them?
I don't think any one of us is sitting up here speaking as if we're the expert on this. So that by way of a disclaimer. So with what I'm about to say, I think there could be an element where, yes, this all comes from the Spirit, and it's given and it's unlocked and it's brought to life when someone is made alive spiritually. Maybe there's an element where things even about a person that could be natural, like how they're naturally gifted, it's like the Spirit takes that and enhances that and blesses that, and even who we are uniquely, that then is given and set apart now for the Lord. And that's different, again, as Carrie said, each person's different. And not to compare myself to another, but whoever I am and how God has made me, how then now can I use myself, all that I am, all that I'm not, my strengths and certainly my weaknesses, now to serve the Lord. And then you said it, and Carrie mentioned it, that phrase in 1 Corinthians 12, it's all for the common good. It's all for the building up of the body, for the edification, the encouragement, the blessing.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I've wondered before, you know, is there a difference between your natural giftedness, or however the Lord has made you in your own constitution, your own personality, your own strengths and weaknesses? And then once you get saved, is there a difference between that and then the spiritual giftedness that then the Lord uses? Because is it safe to say that whatever it is that you do, whether you had it prior to Christ or after, if it's done unto the Lord for His glory, for the edification of God's people, that qualifies, I guess, in a sense?
Well, I think I like to think of it in terms, if I'm going to pick out one of those words that grabs my attention the most, it's not the variety of gifts and the varieties of ministries, but it's the varieties of effects. I think that's a crucial thing to keep in mind. Spiritual giftedness is going to accomplish something spiritual in the lives of other people. So it's possible that a person would have a talent of singing, obviously. That's a physical talent, a talent that's been developed. They may have had it for years. There are unbelievers who are incredible singers and musicians and so forth. And when they play or when they sing, it certainly is wonderful to listen to. I enjoy the tone of the voice. I enjoy the range, just incredible power of their voice. If they have soul, that's even better, you know, for me. But that doesn't necessarily capture something spiritual that's been accomplished in my heart. I admire their physical abilities. So when the Spirit is even using and enhancing, I like that word that Danny used, enhancing the talents that He's also given us, or that we might even learn and develop even more so along the way, somehow He is using that to accomplish something spiritual in the lives of people. So it's different than someone just singing and me being impressed with the range of their voice or the power of their voice. But when God is working through them an effect, a spiritual gift, there may be, and we'll maybe mention some of these specific gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, but through that person singing, there is ministry taking place in the hearts of the people that are listening. They're being edified. They're being exhorted. They're being encouraged. It may be a song that you don't even need to be aware of it necessarily, but God is using that to show some real merciful encouragement to somebody that they're in that congregation that needed to hear that. And so that effect makes it different than what the lost world also has as talents. So there is a blending of that, I guess you could say, or enhancing, good way to say it, of some natural abilities and intelligence and all that, but the accomplishment of something is edification. Edification of the body and of individuals and therefore the body, that's a spiritual enterprise, a spiritual activity. People are becoming more in love with Christ. They are enabled to persevere in this trial that they're going through. They're exhorted. Something about that brings conviction to their heart about their laziness or their sin in some other way. That's all spiritual effect. So there's a variety of effects, but God, by His Spirit, because we're servants of the Lord, is accomplishing that through that person. So any talent, I suppose, could be enhanced to be a vehicle for spiritual effectiveness.
Yep. Were you going to say something, Danny?
I mean, just most simply, even in that, the motive is different, where I'm doing it for the glory of God. The manner is different. I'm conscious and I'm recognizing I need God's grace. I'm dependent upon the Spirit. It's not just done in my own strength. And then, yeah, the goal, it's for God, but then for His people, to bless them. So all outward, upward and outward, not focusing back inward.
Do you think that person always knows that they're being used that way?
I don't. I don't think they always might know that. And so just to play my cards a little bit more when it comes to spiritual giftedness.
I want to see all your cards.
There are specific spiritual gifts mentioned. Okay, so just a real quick overview. Our study of Scripture has led us, as it has many others who study Scripture seriously, to realize that of the gifts, spiritual gifts actually enumerated in the New Testament, there are two broad categories there. There are some gifts that were temporary sign gifts that had a particular purpose in the early days of the church, as the church was forming, as the church was maturing, as the Word of God was being completed. And those temporary gifts and offices, once the Word of God was completed, there was no longer need for those. And so to try to list them from memory is dangerous, but certainly the role of a prophet, we don't have prophets today. The role of an apostle, we don't have apostles today, with a capital A and a capital P. Those were particular offices related to revelation, giving of the revelation and completion of the canon and the formation of the church. There were gifts that would accompany those to authenticate that this is really the truth from God, and they would also authenticate the messenger who was giving the prophecy or the apostle who was going to a different town to try to plant a church. There would be signs. That's why the Bible in the New Testament calls them signs, wonders, and miracles. They were the signs of an apostle. Even verses say it that way. Because there were gifts like discernment. That's different than you growing in being a discerning person. There was a spiritual gift of discernment that someone would exercise to know that, be able to discern that this is truth from the Lord, what is speaking. Once the canon is completed, we don't need that gift anymore. We compare what they say to the Word of God. There was the gift of healing. Miracles. God heals, but no longer through the spiritual gift of healing or a person who has that gift. As Joel Beakey said, God still heals, but He no longer gives healers to the church. Okay, that was in the days of the New Testament. Tongues, the ability to communicate in a known language that you had not learned, so the gospel could spread. Once the canon was completed, that gift was no longer necessary. So no, it's not operative today. Interpretation of tongues, which is interesting, by the way. As far as I know, there's not one example in the New Testament of that gift being exercised, the interpretation of tongues. It talks about it, but that was the ability of someone else to hear that and be able to take one language and translate it into their own language. You know, that was a spiritual ability that God gave them. So those are some temporary sign gifts. If something miraculous happens today, which God can do anything He wants, then it's God doing something miraculous. It's just not those spiritual gifts anymore. Then there's a whole list of permanent serving gifts, and there's about 8, 9, 10 of those. And I'm not convinced. I'm fine if it's true, but would say that I'm convinced that there aren't other gifts that are just not mentioned. There could be, I don't know, but there's these 10, like the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, the gift of helps. That would be probably the most common gift that there is that people have. What else? My mind's blank. Huh?
Teaching.
What? Exhortation, not prophecy, as you know, well, as giving
maybe
a
shifting
truth.
Even from service gifts to then speaking gifts.
Speaking gifts. There you go. Like serving gifts and speaking gifts. So there's about 8 to 10, and so we would say then some form of combination of those serving permanent gifts is what we're talking about now, operative through us, the Spirit of God operating through us in the life of the church, in the lives of other people. Now back to your question. It was something like
I forgot what it was.
In a galaxy far, far away.
In a galaxy far, far away, where no man has ever gone. Is it possible that you could be serving and operating those gifts operating through you and you not be aware of that? And my answer is yes. I think that happens a lot. And so for that reason, go ahead.
No, keep going, and then if you don't say it, I'll try to say it.
Okay, and for that reason, we don't push here what a church I was a part of many, many years ago when Pam and I were first married, got all excited about spiritual gifts, and someone came in and taught on spiritual gifts, and we had workbooks you could go through and tests you could take to determine what your spiritual gift. You know, rate yourself 1 to 10 here,
we'll send
1 to 10
link
here,
out
1
later
to 10 here. And you go through and you narrow it dial down. Oh, I've got the gift of mercy, I've got the administration, and I've got this gift. And somebody else says, yeah, no, I don't have the gift of mercy. Don't have that at all. So I don't have to visit hospitals or anything. You know, I'm an administrator. That's what I do. Well, that's not really promoted in Scripture. That we're not told to go after that, you know, and try to narrow it down through a test to determine who you are. My answer to people is, look, just get involved serving in any capacity at all. I'm going to come back and add some to that in just a moment that I think is what's most important. But whatever you're doing, whether you're aware of it or not, you might be aware. I mean, the longer you serve the Lord, you might actually look back and see the track record of people telling you, man, I really think you have the gift of such and such, because when you teach or when you spoke to me and when you come over and meet with us at our care groups, this is always the result in my heart with the things you say and what you've done for us in your serving. And you hear that enough and you go, I don't know, maybe that's how the Lord has gifted me, you know, and you find some more joy in doing those kind of things. But I think there's plenty of people that may go all their life and never be able to say, oh, here are the 4 gifts I have, and here are the percentages. I have 75% of this gift, 25% of this one, you know, 39.5% of this one, and this one, it's only 5%, so it's not as effective me as that person over there. That's so unnecessary. Just get involved serving, and I promise you, the Lord is going to do spiritual work through you as you are serving, whether you recognize it or not. Now, one more thing I'm going to say about that, because I'm watching the clock and I just wanted to make sure I said it sometime tonight. If I was going to tell people to do one thing in serving, because you may be waiting to hear us say, well, then where do we need, you know, how can I serve? And we get that question a lot, you know, how can I serve? Where do you have needs in the church? It's not always easy to answer.
Children's,
I mean, we
ministry.
Can pretty much always say children. Children's ministry, that one's always going to be said. You know, go
There's
work
Lucas,
in the nursery.
Lucas is
go work in children's ministry. Work in adventure club. Always openings for that.
Always, yeah. Everybody's gifted for that.
But you know, there are other kinds of things that sometimes we just can't think of them. I don't know. Let me think about it. I'll get back to you. You know, I say that a lot, and then I hope they forget. But here would be what I'd tell you. Get involved with people, relationships. Meet people. Speak to people. On Sunday mornings, turn around as you're leaving. Find somebody you don't know. Meet them. Listen, in those conversations and in relationships, that's where ministry takes place. There are some ministries that are going to be very technical, and you can accomplish it, and it builds up the church and all that. It's all needed and stuff like that. But by far, that's what we want to see people do. Get involved with people. Have them over. Talk to them in the lobby. Ask them how they're doing. And you're scared to death to do that. You may ask me a question. I don't know the answer. Don't worry about that. Just see what the Lord does with that. Tell them you'll get back to them, like I do. But get back to them. And, you know, pray for them. If nothing else, this is very complicated. I don't know, but can I pray for you right now? That'll encourage them. You hear somebody's in the hospital. Don't say what I've heard before. Say, well, I took that test and I don't have the gift of mercy, so I better not go. Listen, everybody ought to visit, make hospital visits. Here's what you do. You trust the Lord. You pray. You trust the Lord that the Lord will use you somehow in a way you don't even recognize. But also, you begin to meet other people that you realize they are very strong in those areas. Hang out with them and get to know them and figure out, learn how to do it better. Go make a hospital visit with somebody else who loves to do that and observe them and watch them. And you'll be able to do it better as well. So the Spirit will accomplish through you some spiritual effectiveness if you will just get involved with people. And we are aware that there are people in our church who are lonely. And that saddens us. And we know that that's true. And there's not an easy solution for that. You can't always just organize a ministry. You know, we've got a new ministry called such and such for all the lonely people, you know, come. But boy, you start reaching out and meeting people and spending time with them, maybe go to coffee, maybe have them over, meet the visitors who come, look for people. And I understand, I mean, there's so many new people now, you look at them and I go, I don't know if I've met you or not. I just go ahead and tell people that. I tell them, look, I'm old, I could have met you this morning and I wouldn't remember it. So, do we know each other? And, you know, I've had to endure some of the things like, yeah, don't you remember we talked last week and the week before and the week before and I've been coming for a year. I'm going, yeah, I'm sure, you know, but it's not you, it's me, you know, I just have a hard time remembering, but be patient with me, but I do want to get to know you, but meet people, that's where ministry is going to take place, that's the most valuable thing you can do. Yeah. Correct all that, please.
No, that's all good. So if I can go back to just that initial question, maybe someone's not aware necessarily how they're gifted, but they're involved with people, they're serving, but it's often corporately those around you begin to notice. Those around you begin to point out.
They recognize it.
Hey, how you prepared that lesson for children's ministry and how you took that seriously and even how you communicated that, you did a great job at that. Or, man, the manner in which you so quickly want to help and be there to show mercy or to bring encouragement to someone, that really stands out. So others can maybe notice that. They can fan the flame in that. You then humbly receiving that, pursuing that. And then, all of it then going back again. Not that we need a title, not that I need a badge or a name tag, or I have to be officially part of some ministry, but a heart for the Lord, how can I lay down my life the way my Lord laid down his life? He wasn't above any of these things. He stooped low, so I similarly can stoop low.
You know, we have certain teams all the time, and when you join the church, some of you newer members probably remember it a little better, that the last page of the membership application is checking where you think you might like to serve in the church. That's just a feeble effort on our part, you know, sometimes to try to figure out what you're thinking at the front end. And if you have certain desires that we'd like to see you be able to fulfill those desires in ministry, And we try to connect you with some ministry leaders who are over those teams. But you know, there's not like hundreds of ministry teams. There's really a handful, probably you can count on two hands. I mean, we've got a visible one every Sunday, the music team. Well, you know, that does take a little of that natural talent side of things, you know. That's very visible. We have other, you know, serving in the children's ministry, in the nursery, doing a rotation. It's very visible. Not everything can be programmed like that. I'm convinced most ministry can't be programmed like that. We can't create enough programs and teams to try to satisfy everybody. We don't even know how to do that. It goes back to people. You get involved in people's lives, you just learn to ask a few basic questions. Well, how's it going? How's your job going? You know, what are some challenges you're facing? How can I pray for you? Just do that. If that's going on, listen, I don't care if I say this facetiously and it's hyperbole, I don't care if you ever sign up for one of those teams. We're not going to use that ultimately as the gauge of whether you're serving or not. Oh, you're not an usher or the host or the music team, then what are you doing? Listen, if we found out you were one of those, that's just going to people and meeting people and greeting new visitors when they come, and you see somebody you hadn't known before and you go up to them and you greet them, or you see somebody sitting by themselves and you go over, hey, can I sit here? And hi, my name's so-and-so, you know. If that's your ministry, and behind the scenes you are praying for the people of this church and praying for the elders and praying for the various teams that are functioning, listen, that is valuable ministry. We wish we had more people doing all that. Yeah.
Amen. All right, we got 5 minutes for any questions. Any questions from you? RC.
Yeah, okay, good, good. If you didn't hear, RC said it sort of sounds like that, you know, there's these times where if it's uncomfortable, do it anyway, because you can trust the Lord will do it through you, and sometimes we need to not sign up for doing it just because we might be uncomfortable. No, sign up for it, even though you feel uncomfortable. That might be the way the Lord used you. I kind of changed how you said it, but that's what I heard. I think there's some of that that can happen. I mean, I don't want to go too far and say that if you've been miserable in this ministry for the last 15 years, well, just keep going. Keep being miserable. I think maybe we need to sit down and talk, and maybe there's something else you should do, okay? I mean, if it really is that long-term, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, you should punish yourself, you know, in order to somehow please the Lord, but I will say that, yes, there are awkward situations, there are challenging circumstances, there are difficult circumstances. I go back to making hospital visit. I mean, there are many people, that, and I wouldn't say I'm naturally good at that. You know, I do it a lot, and somehow the Lord uses me, but I wouldn't say it's like, wow, I just think of myself as the best hospital visitor that the God has ever created. They're challenging situations. Sometimes you don't know what to say, and sometimes you're going there to, you want to say some things, and you get in there, and there's 5 pagan relatives also in the room. And so you're trying to figure out how to balance all this, you know, and how to encourage this person with the gospel and say some things to these other people, and it gets challenging. And then you feel like you're going to have some time, and then all the medical people start coming in, you know, and start doing stuff. And you're talking in short sentences, like 5 words at a time. And then somebody else comes in, and 5 more words. And I've been in all those situations, and they're hard sometimes. So I think it is true, you can't stay away from certain ministry situations just because it is uncomfortable. Those are things that God is looking for people like you to fill the gap in. Maybe if it's just one time, maybe several times. Don't run away from things just because they're uncomfortable. There's a lot of things in ministry that are uncomfortable and awkward. But what a thrill it is to look back and realize the Lord used you somehow in that. You know, I think, you know, we used to present this membership class. There's these 3 circles. I know the Lost World uses them as well, and they overlap in the middle. I forgot what this thing's called.
Venn diagram?
I don't know, the thing. Yeah, there you go. So it's like in ministry, we say, well, there's the circle of desire, there's the circle of giftedness, and the circle of opportunity. And when all 3 of those meet in the middle, that's really, really good, because now you're doing something you actually really do enjoy. You've come to see that you're gifted in it. And so you get a blessing out of it, knowing that, and the church has a need for it. And when those 3 line up, oh, it's wonderful. But those 3 don't line up all the time, you know. And some people wait their entire lives for those 3 circles to line up, and they just don't. And so sometimes we have to say no to people. They have the desire. There's the opportunity. We've said we need another, guitar player. They have a desire to be a guitar player, and we find out they don't know how to play the guitar, you know. And so we're going to have to say no, there's a circle missing here. But so that's wonderful when it happens, but it doesn't always happen. And so we just trust the Lord to speak through us and use us, even in some awkward situations.
Yeah, sorry. And then we have to remember that...
4-minute answer.
And then we just have to remember that not everything falls under the category of gift. There's one another's. There's one another's that we just have, as every Christian has to fulfill, right?
We got 30 seconds. Time for one question.
30-second question.
It's RC's fault. And then my fault.
Oh.
Your gift.
Linda.
You know, there's sometimes we don't know what to do with certain comments that are made. I mean, we'll get comments from visitors a lot that in an email or something, but that's the friendliest church I've ever seen. I've never seen a church like this. And then all of a sudden, the next week, I'll get an email, this is the most unfriendly church I've ever seen. And we're going, I don't know, you know, how that happens. It just does, you know. And some person was sitting all alone, and maybe it was them. Maybe they had such a scowl on their face, and they were so bitter and angry looking that nobody wants to go over to them. So I think part of the advice of what Jeff was saying was, well, help us with that then. Start being a friendly person. Let us observe from you how to do that better. I said that many, many years ago to somebody, a young person who came and met with me, and they'd been coming for like 5 years, and he came and met with me, and this is 15 years ago probably, and they just said, well, I'm going to go to a different church. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I'm going to go to a different church because this church is not evangelistic enough. And of course, my first thought was, you've been thinking about this a long time, and you're coming in only at the end to say, yeah, I'm leaving the church over this. Why not come in early on and say, I've got a concern about the church. You know, I think we need to be more evangelistic. And then you would have heard me say, we have the same concern as leaders. I mean, we're trying to learn how to do that better. But here's a thought, and I told that person, didn't say it quite this way, but I said, you know what? I'd rather you stay and help us be an evangelistic church. You have a passion for it. You have a heart for it. We need to learn how to do that better. Help us with that. But they didn't. You know, they moved on. So yeah, that's always part of the answer, Linda. Thanks for saying that. Whatever needs to happen and change, it's our family. It's our church family. Let's make it better. I observe that of you guys out there because I try to stand in the lobby. I've moved because it's so congested where I was standing. So I'm trying a new spot now. We're by the welcome desk. But I do observe, as I'm trying to meet new visitors and stuff, I do observe even before the service, in between services, after services, certain individuals in our church, they're just really prone to go meet people and go find out who they are. And so, is this your first time here? You know, you've been here before? I mean, where's your job? And I observe that, and I go, man, I need to be more like that, you know. So thank you for all of you who take that upon yourself to just reach out to people. It's such a valuable ministry.
Amen. Has this been helpful? Good. Well, we got a few more of them, so looking forward to those. And real quick, in all seriousness, I do need
children's
to make this
ministry.
Announcement. Yes, seriously. I do need to make this announcement because I promised Lucas, and only because it's time sensitive. So we are starting Adventure Club back up in the fall, so in August. And yes, amen.
There's some children.
So that's our midweek Wednesday night sort of our Bible program for the kids. So as you know, in the past, we've had to drop an age group because we hadn't had enough volunteers. So the volunteer registration is open now for the month of June, and it closes the end of June, so I think June 28th. And what classes we can offer is determined by how many people register to volunteer. So let me encourage you now, in light of this conversation, just pray about it and see if the Lord would have you sign up for that. So you can do that on the app or just email Lucas Thomas. Okay, Carrie, would you pray? Close us out.
Let me just add, you know, sometimes there are things like that. Just do it for a season. Do it for one Adventure Club season. And then you may move on to something else after that. But boy, what a thought you got to keep in mind. These are children that we're planting gospel seeds in, truth seeds. Who knows what the Lord's going to do through that? Through just your involvement of being a helper with children. It's a big thing. I'm sorry. I do see that hand. Let's lock the doors and let's sign everybody up that's in the room right now. All right. All right,
Danny, do you have something real quick?
Yeah, real quickly as well, there's a very simple prayer guide, if you're interested, that you can pick up at the welcome desk, specifically for this coming Saturday. A group from our church is going to be heading downtown in Winston to evangelize at the Pride event. And they especially need our prayer. You can grab one of these guides. It just gives some thoughts of how you can pray specifically, as well as an awareness of when the event's taking place in case you're interested, but if not, that we all can be remembering and keeping them in prayer. So if you're interested in that, simple, you can grab it, keep that with you. That's this Saturday.
Hmm. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful that we are part of a kingdom that is unshakable. the eternal kingdom. No man thwarts your will. As Christ himself said, he will build his church, and we are part of that. What a joy. So, Lord, thank you for saving us out of the mire of our sin and giving us new hope and life. So, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you. I pray that you would just keep us mindful of that, that we have this obligation to you, that that's why we're here. You don't save us and then just immediately take us to heaven, but you leave us here as servants. So may we have the servant mindset at work, at home, in our marriages, families, here at the church for sure, everywhere. And Lord, I pray for each of us here. Just open up our hearts to have a larger heart for other people. Help us to be more proactive of reaching out to others we don't know and just introducing ourselves and saying a word of encouragement or how can I pray for you? Anything, Lord, may you move us to be actively serving you through the ministry of this church. And Lord, as we do that and as we trust you, we pray that you would work through us all that spiritual giftedness that you've talked about in your word. Even if we're not aware of it, we know you are, and you're pleased, and you're glorified. So, Lord, that's enough for us. Just move us to do it. In Christ's name, amen.